Let us all turn together to the chapter we have been reading. That's John chapter 20. I want to direct your attention to one of the most powerful and moving confessions of Christ in all the Scriptures. These words are given in the verse 28. Of course, they're the words of Thomas. This very stirring, striking confession. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from God. I need help from the Lord. I acknowledge it. I need help from God far more than you think. And the truth is, you need help from the Lord too. And you need help from the Lord more than you think. And God can give it. We should all pray, "Lord, come by and speak to my soul. Lord, do hear our cry. We thank Thee for ministering to Thy saints in days of old. We thank Thee for ministering to saints who were sick and near to death, men who had hazarded their lives for the cause of the gospel and for their love of Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for helping the saints of God when they were in a corner and had no way out. Thou didst come by to deliver. We thank Thee for helping the saints of God in their calamities, in their distresses, when they felt that Thou had forgotten them. We think of that time, asleep in the vessel, Thou didst rise and still the storm. And we think too of those who were filled with unbelief and despair. Some overwhelmed with absolute darkness, having felt they were totally away from God, were without a hope. Thou didst come by in tenderness and in compassion to raise their spirits again, to renew their faith, to visit their souls with refreshing blessing, to give them that new strength of purpose and commitment, that enablement to confess the Lord fully. We thank Thee for these words. Lord, open them up to us. Open our hearts to these words. May we not miss the blessing. May our experience not be less, far less than that which is described here in the Scriptures. Lord, we feel inadequate. We feel so far off in comparison to what we have found here in the chapter. The thrill of knowing the Lord and seeing His glory, recognizing that truly He was risen from the dead, that the tomb was empty, the stone rolled away, that our Savior has come forth in glory. May we see that glory. Lord, I pray for the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the Word, that Thou wilt settle and seal that Word in all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at verse 28 here, I want you to give thought to the words. Bishop Ryle referred to these words as a noble exclamation which burst from the lips of Thomas when he became convinced that his Lord had risen from the dead. He says, this noble exclamation, "My Lord and my God," admits of only one meaning. It was an emphatic testimony to our blessed Lord's divinity. That just means, this is a witness coming from the depths of the soul of this man, that Jesus Christ is God, God manifest in the flesh, and that Christ is over all, God blessed forever. For the words in verse 28 are a clear and unmistakable declaration that Thomas believes him to be not only man but God, truly man, for he shows the wounds, and truly God, for he has risen by his own power from the dead. Just a little while before this, things were not so well at all. Thomas is a most unhappy man. He's consumed with grief. The darkness of doubt and unbelief fill his mind and his soul, and he cannot accept that Christ the Lord is risen, risen from the dead, risen in the body. And while others of his friends came to believe, he did not believe, and he could not believe. In fact, he's so very stubborn and dogmatic about his unbelief that he's saying here, "Except I see the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He's as definite as that. For Thomas, two things go together. One, the bodily resurrection, and the other, the deity of Christ. If he is persuaded of the one, he's persuaded of the other. And while doubt fills his soul, Thomas just could not hear one word his friends would say. He refuses to believe. He can't believe. And I'm certain, as I speak about him, that he has come to the conclusion that he'll never believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He's a man who gives you the truth. He doesn't gloss over his feelings with a veil of hypocrisy, but he comes right out and says how he feels, and he can never see himself coming to believe that our Savior is risen from the dead. It will take something most extraordinary to change his mind and his view. Now, we know that there are very good reasons why Thomas should have got rid of the unbelief which plagued his soul and spoiled his fellowship with God. Thomas should have believed. We're all clear on that. There was no room for unbelief. Not really. That's the verdict we would pass upon him. For one thing, Thomas heard the Lord Jesus plainly declare that he would rise from the dead. Let's just take references in the Gospel of Matthew for convenience. And if you will turn to Matthew chapter 12, you'll look for words there in that chapter, verses 39 and 40. What I'm saying is, Thomas was a disciple. He kept close company with the Lord. He listened to everything the Lord was saying. He was able, as you are, to take in the words of the Lord. And in Matthew 12, 39 and 40, this is an occasion when publicly the Lord demonstrated that he would rise from the dead. Matthew 12, 39 and 40, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." A public witness by our Savior to his forthcoming resurrection. Turn to chapter 16 in this Gospel. Look at the verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." That reference in Matthew 12, where you were a moment ago, tells us what the Lord said in public. Here in Matthew 16, verse 21, we are considering how the Lord ministers to His disciples. So this is a much more exclusive gathering. The private assembly of His own people. And the Lord has begun to show to them how He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must be killed. He will rise again the third day. And then notice this, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show. And the clear indication is there that this period just marks the beginning of special teaching by the Lord concerning His death and resurrection. The words, from that time forth He began to show, indicate that then repeatedly He would go into this subject. Time after time He would labor the point. He would stress to them what His visit, His last visit to Jerusalem, would really mean. How He would be made to suffer horribly. He would be put to death, but He would rise again. He would rise again the third day. I say, those words in verse 21, from that time forth He began to show them, demonstrate how again and again, not just the one time, but again and again He would labor the point and make it clear to the apostles and to the disciples that He would rise on the third day. So Thomas had no excuse. It wasn't as if he had been in the dark. It wasn't as if he had never heard that Christ would die or that He would rise again from the dead. Oh, he had heard. He had been instructed and instructed over and over again. And yet he cannot believe. Turn to chapter 28, Matthew's Gospel. Now we come to a record dealing with the resurrection day itself. The first day of the week. The day when the stone was rolled away. The day when there was a stirring in the chamber of death. The day when the Lord came forth in the triumph of His resurrection. The angels appeared. And verse 6 reports their words. Matthew 28, verse 6. Remember, this is the morning of the resurrection day. This is the very day the stone rolls away. This is the day when the Savior rises from the dead. And the angels testify, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. What a wonderful revelation that Christ, the Savior, has vacated the tomb. You can see the place where the Lord lay, but He's not here. He's risen. But I have in mind the three words that are included in the testimony of the angels, given in verse 6. He is risen as He said. Mark the importance of that expression. He is risen as He said. Just exactly as He said. Given the particulars of what He said. The angels bring that to mind. So then the disciples, reporting this experience with the angels, would be able to testify that just exactly as He said, so it is that on the third day He rises again from the dead. It is as He said. But let us see then from this that on that first day of the week, which is the third day since He was crucified, the third day, this key time of which He has spoken, exactly as He has said, He's risen. This circulates among the Lord's people then, that He has risen as He said. The angels of heaven themselves testifying to the fact that the Savior has triumphed over death and the tomb. But for all that, Thomas cannot take it in. How far do we go in our unbelief and doubting? Why is it that we're so dull in perception, so slow to accept wholly and entirely what the Lord Jesus is saying unto us. What is the problem, even with God's people these days, that we hesitate just to take the Bible as it stands and know that He will do, even in days to come, He will do exactly what He says, right to the letter. The last syllable, the last letter in God's prophetic word will be carried through to fulfillment, just as He said. Cast your eye back in chapter 27. And what I'm doing is I'm gathering some of the evidence, not all of it, because time would not permit. But look at chapter 27. There's a most interesting detail there. That's verse 63. What I'm saying now is that even among the enemies of the Lord, those who hated the Savior and rejected Him as the Messiah, it was widely publicized that our Savior would rise again on the third day. I say, not among the disciples this time, not among the apostles as you might have expected, but among the ungodly, the worst of men, those who actually hate the Lord. They are freely saying among themselves, look, this deceiver professed that after 3 days he would rise again. We better put a guard in the sepulchre. We better make sure that this place of death is really sealed, that there will be no false report issuing about his resurrection from the dead. We better stop that. The ungodly may know. Those who hate the Lord may recognize. He said he would rise the third day. But Thomas doesn't. The Lord's people do not. Thomas is just one of the crowd. He's not singled out in his own. He's not the only disciple who did not believe. There isn't one. And this may be hard to accept, but it's true. There isn't one among the Lord's dear people who believes in the resurrection of Christ at this time. But all of them alike are overwhelmed with doubt and despair, and darkness fills their hearts, and they have given up. It's just the case that Thomas goes further than the rest, and he puts his words ever so bluntly and plainly. He declares, in this stubbornness we have spoken about, this dogmatic spirit that he has, I'm not going to budge on this. He does not believe in it, and he cannot. He cannot come to that certainty. Christ is risen. And yet there's no excuse for him, because the Lord taught. Don't you know that the Lord's people today are still struggling with things in the Scripture? Can't take them in. And to say the truth, they can't believe in them. They can't go along with what he says. There's always some other interpretation to be thrust into the Scriptures. And just as the disciples said when they actually saw the Lord, they said it's a spirit. Even then they couldn't accept the bodily resurrection. Somehow we can believe in spiritual things rather than the physical. It seems harder to believe in the physical. And we can believe all sorts of things spiritually as long as we don't get too literal. And it wasn't his spirit that they saw. The Lord intimates this. He says, no, I'm not a spirit. The spirit is not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He demonstrates that he is risen from the dead. And Thomas had no excuse, because he had the Scriptures. He had the teaching of Christ. And consider something else. Thomas had the privilege of witnessing a demonstration of the resurrection power of the Lord. Just turn to John chapter 11, if you will. John chapter 11 brings us to Bethany, to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus takes sick and dies. The Lord said plainly to the disciples, he's dead. Verse 14 of John chapter 11. Now this is a striking thing. The Lord, just shortly before he suffered on the tree, take note of this, shortly before he suffered on that tree, shortly before he died, the Lord gave to his disciples a powerful demonstration of resurrection power by bringing them to Bethany, by allowing for Lazarus to be sick unto death, and by allowing for Lazarus already to be entombed for 4 days. We know Thomas was there. It almost looks like an accidental inclusion in the Bible, but there's nothing accidental in your Bible. How about we look here? Look at verse 16. Do you see the testimony of the Lord? And what appears to be an accidental insertion in Scripture? As if, well, someone's identified here to no purpose. Thomas saith unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Thomas was there. He was there to see Lazarus raised from the dead. The stone that lay upon the entrance to his tomb was lifted up and carried away, maybe even rolled away. Thomas was there when the Savior shouted, called Lazarus by name and brought him forth from the darkness of death. I say, Thomas was there. He saw the stone being moved. He heard the Savior shout with victory that Lazarus might live. And he heard the Savior say to Martha, if you will believe, see. And for all that, only days before, he's no further on and can't believe. How stubborn unbelief is. How hard it is to get it rooted out of the soul. Then consider in the third place how all the disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. We noticed that ourselves in John chapter 20, didn't we? In the reading. It's there. They have informed him. They're saying there, we have seen the Lord. That's verse 25 of John 20. They're saying this encouragingly to Thomas. We have seen the Lord. And with excitement, as well as with assurance. And Thomas cannot take it in. Mary Magdalene is there. Mary Magdalene can say, I met the Lord today. The first day of the week, that is. She had the honor of first seeing the risen Savior. Then there were the other women who normally were with her. They too met the Lord in his resurrection fullness. There were the two on the road to Emmaus, talking with him, walking with him, seeing him, even then, sitting at their table. Peter, too, met the Lord in his resurrection glory. The whole group of the apostles assembled in the upper room met the Lord. They saw him. And they testify to Thomas that they have seen the Lord. And Thomas is saying, all the while, in the face of this mounting evidence, I will not believe. So he has heard from the lips of the Savior all along the testimony to the fact that he will rise on the third day. He heard those things. He listened earnestly to the teaching of the Savior himself and couldn't shift. He saw the Lord just days before raise Lazarus from the dead, the stone having been moved away, the Savior shouting that Lazarus might come forth, to no avail. And all the disciples saying, we have seen the Lord, saying it with such excitement and fervor. And Thomas saying, no, I can't believe. So what was wrong? How is it that Thomas especially suffers in this way? You'll always get a child of God out of sorts. You'll find a believer somehow unhappy. He's not walking with God the way he should, and it tells. Listen, it shows. It shows up as plainly as anything else in your life. When you're out of step with God, then there comes out of the heart that which shows all is not well. What's wrong? Well, look at this chapter 20. And notice verse 24. I would say this is the first thing to be noted which is wrong. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So he was absent. He was absent on that all-important day. The first day of the week, if Thomas had been there, he would never have fallen into such depths. How wrong it is to stay away. Things may go wrong. You may not feel good. You may feel distressed about yourself. You may be most unhappy. You may say, I'm not right. Things are not well. I don't know what to say of myself, but I can't bring myself to go and meet with God's people. You're making a mistake. The Scripture commands, listen, God's holy word commands that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We have no excuse for staying away. You may be hurt. You may be nursing a grievance. Darkness may well have filled your heart and soul and mind. But it still falls to you to get to the house of God, notwithstanding. It doesn't matter how bad you feel. Get to the house of God. The Lord commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. What a tragedy. What a sad mistake. What a blunder. And nowadays, it is possible for a child of God just to stay away. Your heart's so empty. Your spirit so overwhelmed. You sink down into blackness of despair. And you've got God's word. Oh yes. And you've seen evidences of God's power as well. And you've had God's people talk to you. You, like Thomas, you've come this same way. But that doesn't discharge you from having these dark feelings. And when you're overwhelmed, you just sink down under them and you're saying, I'm not going to be there. You're making a mistake. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came because he was already living in defeat. He had already surrendered to unbelief, surrendered to the devil. That's what he had done. And this is recorded in the Bible, not to be a witness against Thomas, but to demonstrate to the believer the sort of nightmare experience you can have as well if you don't hold on to the Lord and have the Lord hold on to you. He was not with them when Jesus came. It was reported of Evan Roberts, one of the instruments in the Welsh revival, that prior to the time when revival came, Evan Roberts vowed he would not miss a single prayer meeting or any of the meetings, because of the thought revival might come. And there I have missed it. I haven't been there. What a thought that is. Revival might come the night I stay away. You know, we make a mistake in this matter when we go absent at the house of God without due reason. You just surrender to your feelings. When you give way to your feelings and then quit on that score, you're doing the wrong thing. You're staying away for the wrong reason. Thomas was not with him when Jesus came, and oh, what a blessing he missed. Notice what he did miss. He missed the commission that Christ gave in verse 21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the Lord there, the first day of the week when Thomas was not there, gave the disciples that plain command to go now. I have sent you. And they had the go of the gospel given to them. Notice too, in verse 22, how Thomas missed this. When the Lord breathed on his sins, breathed on the disciples, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Oh, the breath of God that day, ministering the things of the Spirit. The Lord breathed on his disciples, and Thomas was not with them. He missed the breath of God. He missed receiving God's direction for his life. He missed the breath of the Lord. He missed the joy of verse 20, when the disciples were glad. And I ask you to think earlier what that joy must have meant. And Thomas wasn't there to have that joy. He lived on in the darkness. He went on in his misery. He went on in bondage. The rest of the saints now left their burdens down and entered into the joy, but Thomas could not. He wasn't there. Oh, could I show you this? The mistake of staying away from the fellowship, absenting yourself without due reason from the house of God. It's the Lord's will for you to assemble with his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the Lord is promising to be present with his people in those very words. To be present with the saints in the public assembly in a way that is nowhere else known by the saints. There's a manifestation of the Lord's presence in the public assembly that isn't found anywhere else. That's what the Lord seems to be saying here in those words of Matthew 18 and 20. And Thomas lost out with God. I wouldn't doubt, since God has given me this word to preach, I would not doubt for an instant, but there is at least one individual in this house now, and you have not been constant or diligent or faithful in this way. Your soul has suffered. Thomas, you have only yourself to blame. So that's one thing. He stayed away when he should have been there at the house of God. There's a Bible teacher in America who insisted, although a very good man, very, very capable, on trying to forecast the Lord's coming and set dates for the coming of the Lord. Then when he made mistakes, he has begun to advocate God's people to come out of the churches, intimating maybe it's the end time and therefore you need to quit the churches, because I suppose in the church they might have heard the truth about the matter, may have learned that no child of God is authorized to set dates for the Lord's return. That's a mistake. Instead of admitting his mistake, he called on people to leave the church. Now that's schismatic behavior. The Lord doesn't call anybody to leave the church. Not unless the church has departed from the truth and departed from the teaching of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Otherwise, you stay with the church. In fact, that verse says in Hebrews 10:25, I've quoted it, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." And then it comes like this, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hence, this word, Hebrews 10:25, is specifically for the last day. These last days in which we live. That God's word is commanding the believer more than ever. Because he can see the end coming. Then more than ever, he needs to attend the house of God. So far from obeying the instruction of that particular tutor and coming away from the church, God's word is just the opposite. Living in these end times, so much the more do you need to get into the house of God, because of the coldness, because of the declension, because of the dearth. You need to get to the house of God, you see. And therefore, far from having instruction in the Bible to stay away from the house of God, for this reason or that reason. You've never had more reason than now to get to the house of God and stay there in that fellowship which the Lord gives to us. Thomas missed the blessing. Gave way to unbelief and to the devil because he wasn't there when Jesus came. Notice again, verse 9 of John chapter 20. The reason why all the disciples failed at the time of the resurrection and not one believed that the Lord had risen from the dead. The reason why for all of them, including Thomas, is given in verse 9 ever so plainly. Men and women, let's look at it. Let's take to heart the information given to us in verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture. Well, didn't they hear it? Yes, they did. Didn't they listen? Yes, they did. Did it sink in? No. We can hear with one ear and let it go out the other. Somehow we can sit in the house of God and we do. That's just telling the truth. We do. And we haven't the hearing enlightened by the Lord. The sense of hearing. To hear with the heart, with the soul, with the understanding. We don't hear. That's for me as well as you. We need the Lord to open up these ears of ours to give to us an understanding of the Scripture that doesn't sink in. The Lord could have said, I told you, but it didn't sink in. As yet, do you see that? It may be astonishing, but there it is in verse 9. As yet, they knew not the Scripture, the likes of Peter, I and John. They knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He had told them often enough. He had prepared them for this occasion, but the word had not sunk in. Oh, men and women, could it be for all in this house, or the majority in this house, or some in this house, or an individual in this house, that the Lord is speaking today, God speaking in this house, to some soul sitting now before me in this house, God speaking to you, and you haven't got the ability to take it in. You don't see the word as really for you. You don't feel the word. You don't take it in. You don't receive it as you should. It just goes in the one ear and out the other. And that was so costly for Thomas. It brought him into the nightmare of that awful experience he had when he could not believe on the Lord. And he just put his own feelings first. Except I see the print of the nails and so on. I can't go on with it now. But there it is. He circulated the gloom when others had the joy. And what did he do? He got back in among God's people. The next Lord's Day he was there. He met the Savior. He cries out, my Lord and my God. It's a confession of great significance. If Thomas went away down to the depths, far below what the rest of God's people had experienced, I tell you in this, the words of verse 28, he ascends to the very heights of heaven. He rises to the heights of glory. He surpasses. You talk about what we said in the Bible reading. Everybody can be first in something. And you may come behind. Today, tomorrow, the next day. You may come behind. But the Lord can so arrange things that you can get to the fore and have a blessing that others as yet have not shared in. And who like Thomas around the time of the resurrection? Who like Thomas could say, my Lord and my God? That's a marvelous confession. And to his credit, that confession stands in the record here. My Lord and my God. He sees that Thomas is God, that Thomas sees that the Lord is God, because he is risen from the dead. He has risen by his own power. Men have not taken his life from him. But he has risen from the dead. Can we say today, before we leave, as to my Savior, he's my Lord and my God? I trust you can. In a way, this is just like a prophetic picture for God's ancient people, Israel, when the Lord comes back and they see the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, they too will confess him as Lord and God.